Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
For he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened into the walls of the temple. Verse 7. And the temple, when it was built with stone finished at a quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. What a picture. They were going to engineer them and hew the stones to the sizes that were needed, mark them appropriately, and then all the chiseling and the grinding and the knocking off of the rough edges were done in the pits of the quarry. Then they were transported, and then no tool was brought against these stones as they placed them together there on the Temple Mount. All the chipping, grinding, and shaping was done in the pits. And when the stones arrived, they were done, completed, no more grinding. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter says, hey, you Christians, you are living stones. And as living stones, you are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the thing about living stones. When you put a dead stone in place and you take your hands off it, it just stays put. But when you have living stones living together in close proximity, yeah, they start bumping and grinding each other. Hey, you just knocked some rough edges off of me. And what does God say? Well, that's kind of the plan. Right now, that's why it's rough going, you guys, because we're in the pits. But after we close our eyes on this side of glory, or if the rapture comes, we are immediately with the Lord. There's no more chipping or grinding up there. That's then, but what about now? Oh, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, now that's another story. It is God's will and way that we fit together with other wiggly stones, because God says, as iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one man sharpens his brother. So when, not if, we are offended in church, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to quit and leave and stomp right out of here. God says, well, that's an option for you if you want to. But I'll guarantee you, the next building that you go to, guess what God's going to do? What? He's going to keep the process rolling. Verse number 8. The doorway for the middle story was on the right side of the temple, so they went up by stairs in the middle story and from the middle to the third. Verse 9. So he built the temple and finished it. And he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar. And he built side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high, and they attached to the temple with cedar beams. Verse 11. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple, Solomon, which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all of my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. Notice there wasn't one word about cool building, Solomon. Was the building of the temple important to Solomon? What would you say? I think so. He's certainly spending a lot of time and expense on it, and passion. A great emotional investment. And God doesn't say, you know, Solomon, you're already changing and tweaking a lot of the stuff in the tabernacle. You might be missing some of the stuff that I was trying to teach through Moses' tabernacle, because it's going to all be talking about, conversant to, the Messiah. God doesn't do any of that. What God does say is, hey, Solomon, busy are you? I'm very busy. Okay, just want to let you know, in the midst of your efforts, please don't forget, if you walk in my statutes, if you execute my judgments, if you keep my commandments, if you walk in them, then I will perform my word through you. May we never mistake activity for ministry. In the middle of this massive building project, God is more interested in building Solomon than he is building the building. Luke chapter 10, Martha has a sister Mary, and Martha is very, very busy, and she is entertaining the Messiah in her house. And so she looks for some help in the kitchen, and she looks around to see her sister Mary. Where's Mary at? She's not helping. She's seated at the feet of our Lord. Martha comes in, Jesus, Mary won't help me. Jesus says, Martha, you are worried and troubled. You're busy. I get it. You want to help and you want to serve. And serving is really important. You're worried and troubled and busy about many things. But one thing is actually needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. That I sit at your feet and pour out my love. This thing is needful, O my Lord. Verse 14. So Solomon pressed on ahead, and he built the temple and finished it. Verse 15. And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, 45 feet tall. He paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the building with planks of cypress. And we're going to see here in a minute, he overlays the whole place with gold. Here's an artist rendition of what this might have looked like. There's the altar, the brazen altar on the outside with steps ascending to its top. It's made of bronze, as you know, with the four horns. That's where the animals, depending on the type of sacrifice you were giving, where all of it or parts of it were burned. By the way, the Temple Institute has completed the brazen altar. And I've seen pictures of it. To the left, the bottom portion of the screen there, there's the lavert. Remember how I said how Moses' tabernacle, every dimension was very precise? In Moses' tabernacle, God does not give a dimension for the lavert or the bowl of water. Solomon is going to give us the actual dimension in the book of Chronicles and what it works out to be. But that's curious. Well, why dimensions everywhere else but not about the lavert? What we have here in Moses' tabernacle is a model of what actually exists in heaven. What does everybody stand on in heaven? The guys who saw it, Ezekiel and Daniel. Everybody is standing on the glassy sea. The lavert is symbolic of God's word. On earth, where the humans live, we're washed in it. But when we get to heaven, we stand on it. Hit the go button and then let's zoom in. The floors and the walls are all overlaid with gold. We appreciate the effort there, Solomon, but did God want the interior floors and ceiling gold? What's the answer? Nope. But Solomon says, hey, we have the cash laying around. Why not? Leave that up if you would. Bring our house lights back up and let's kind of zoom more or less to the end. And then I want to show you something. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling. And that's going to be the holy place with cedar boards. And he built it inside as an inner sanctuary. That's your holy of holies, as the most holy place. Verse 17, and in front of it, the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone on the inside that could be seen. Verse 19, and he prepared the inner sanctuary, or the Holy of Holies, inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary, or Holy of Holies, was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high. That was a cube of 30 cubits all around. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. This would be the altar of incense, the one that was supposed to go before the veil. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. You can tell in the artist's rendition, the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Solomon makes them out of hinged doors overlaid with gold and then a gold chain in front. Verse 22. The whole temple was overlaid with gold. Until he had finished all of the temple, also he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary, or the altar of incense. Verse 23, inside the inner sanctuary, or the Holy of Holies, he made two cherubim of olive wood. Each were 10 cubits high, 15 feet tall. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, about 8 feet. The other wing of the cherub was about 5 cubits, 10 cubits from wingtip to wingtip. That's a 15 or 16 foot wingspan. God told Moses to fashion cherubim on the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And the lid, complete with the cherubim fashioned with their wings outstretched in front of them, opposite one another, so that they literally formed a shadow on the top of the mercy seat. Those cherubim were fashioned with what kind of gold? Pure, solid gold. So in Solomon's temple expansion project, we got to have bigger cherubim. They got to be bigger. They got to be 15 feet high with 16 foot wingspans. And the goldsmiths went, we can't make something solid gold that big. To save a little bit on this and to see my vision come true, let's make the inside of them out of wood and then we'll overlay them with gold. Is that how God said to fashion the cherubim? Verse 25. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherub were of the same size and shape. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits. So was the other cherub. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, the Holy of Holies, and he stretched out the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of the one touched one wall and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall. Their wings touched each other in the middle of the room, and so he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries, and he carved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers. And the floor of the temple was overlaid with gold, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, here those doors we're talking about, we're going to replace the veil, which God prescribed, with these operating wooden hinged doors. He made doors of olive wood. The lintel and doorposts were 1/5 of the wall. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So for the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood, 2 panels comprised of a folding door and 2 panels comprised of the other folding door. Then he carved the cherubim, palm trees, and he built the inner court of 3 rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams. And he's also going to talk here about an open plaza surrounding. It doesn't mention it here, but if you want to learn more, you can turn to 2 Chronicles 4, verse 9. Verse 37. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Beul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished. You put that together, that's 7.5 years that it took to build this. In all of its details and according to all of its plans. So he was 7 years in the building of it. Solomon's temple, bigger, cooler, more sophisticated than God's pattern for Moses' tabernacle. There's artificial lighting in case the Shekinah doesn't show up. There's lots of extra rooms to accommodate all the stuff of ministry. There's lots of gold plating, so they look great on the outside. There's lots of levels, offices. Notice how the biggest offices are on top. They're made of wonky stones being chipped and shaped in the pits. There's a guy that we're going to read actually next week. His name is Hiram. When these beautiful features were finished, Solomon didn't trust, evidently, his own sort of masons and metallurgists and workers. And so he hires a guy by the name of Hiram. We'll see about that next week. And Hiram is called to spruce up the final touches. Hiram is not from Israel. He's from Tyre. And Tyre, of course, is not Jews. Those are Gentiles. Artificial lighting in case the Shekinah doesn't show up. Lots of extra rooms to accommodate your stuff and your processes and your programs. Lots of gold plating. Lots of levels and offices made of wonky stones being chipped and shaped in the pits. And oh, by the way, if there's any polishing touches that need to be done, let's call in church growth experts from the outside. The tabernacle, every measurement, metal, fabric, color, utensil, place and position speaks of Jesus. The temple of Solomon, well-intentioned, but reflects man's best efforts to reflect God. And I kind of think that might be a model of the church. I don't know. But here's my point. What does God do with this temple? You know what he does? He fills it. If it is a model of the church, when it's all done and the humans dust off their worked, calloused hands, and we'll see here in the next little while this big dedication service, and you know what God does? He fills it. What about the wonky offices and the artificial light and the gold plating and the wonky stones? Jesus loves his church. One more spot. Join me in the book of Hebrews. We'll end here. And while you're on your way to the book of Hebrews, remember in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, remember the seven letters to the seven churches? And remember how we've seen church historians begin to notice that the seven churches depicted and described in the book of Revelation also seem very typical of seven church ages that the church will go through. And the last one is the Laodicean church. You remember what's wrong with that one, right? Everything. Let me ask you something. Of those seven churches, which one did Jesus love? He loved them all. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, who does the sanctifying, you guys? God does, or more specifically, our Lord Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, and he sanctifies us. He pulls us out of sin and terribleness, and he sets us aside for a specific, holy, godly purpose. All that wrapped up in the word sanctified. For both he who sanctifies God, Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, how many of y'all are being sanctified? Look at this. Are all of one. For which reason he, Jesus, or the Father, likely both, is not ashamed to call them brothers. Who is the them, you guys? But did you see what I did last week? Do you know what plays in the theater of my mind? Even though I didn't tell that person off, rasa, 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 boy, was I thinking about it. Jesus says, for both he who sanctifies Jesus and those who are being sanctified, us, his bride, the church, are one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Look at this. He's going to cite Psalm 22. And I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Jesus loves his. When humans get their brains together with their programs and their offices, their stones and their church growth people, and maybe to a large degree, even obliterating almost God's work and way in people's lives, surely God is mad at them, right? What's the answer? I've got plenty of grace. I love my wonky church. God's tabernacle, he tells Moses, make sure you make it exactly according to pattern. Don't deviate. Solomon, well intended. His father David, well intended. Solomon says, well, the tabernacle's all right, but let me get a hold of it. We know how to build stuff now. We've got resources now. We've got tons of people now. We can put all of our creative wonderment in. We can make it bigger, better, cooler, shinier, louder. Than that scraggly little old tabernacle. Then people will see how magnificent God is. But that little shoe leather clad tabernacle was a model of our Lord that Isaiah 53 would say. You want a description of Messiah? I'll tell you what he's like. He has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. That's our Lord. The simplicity of the gospel. The solid foundation of biblical teaching, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. If you'll forgive the expression, it's not sexy, but it is the solid foundation that those who adhere to word worship, prayer, and fellowship in these very last days, when Jesus says in Matthew 24, be not deceived. And Lord, here at Harvest Family Fellowship, we commit to you, Lord, to teach your word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We may not have a lot of fancy rooms off to the side, fancy programs. But Lord, what we're going to do is we're going to offer times of prayer, times of fellowship. And whenever Harvest Family knuckleheads get together, it's going to be in the name of the Lord, and it's going to be a Bible open somewhere in the midst. Lord, in these last days, thank you for your church universal. And I thank you, Lord, that you are moving mightily in every single church. And we pray, Lord, that Harvest Family Fellowship, in these last days, please, may we shine brighter and brighter. Not because we're fancy, but because we're grounded in word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.